And we'll take for our text verse 3. And I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. We are continuing to study what happens in revival. And we come to our sixth mark of revival. And we're going to consider today children in revival. By children, I mean any child up to their teenage years. So from very young children to their teenage years. And this is very much an encouraging sermon for us, because we will see how the Lord does mighty things in the life of children. And our three headings for this evening are children and revival, children in revival, children and revival today. So first of all, children and revival. In Isaiah 44, God is coming to a backslidden people, and he's coming to revive them, restore them to life. In verse 1, he has chosen his people, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Verse 2, he has formed them, and therefore he will help them. Thus saith the Lord, that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. And then verse 3, he says that he will pour out his Holy Spirit upon them to give them new life and new power. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit. But you noted that within this promise to revive the church, there's a particular emphasis to pour out the Holy Spirit upon children. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Why does God do this? Why doesn't he simply say, I will pour out my Spirit upon thee, O Jacob, or I will pour out my Spirit upon thee, O Israel, or any other sort of parallel statement? It's because of who our God is. Our God has revealed himself as one who cares for the souls of children. God's business is to save the lives of children, and he has covenanted himself to do it. A covenant is a solemn promise to do something. And we can see from Genesis to Revelation God's personal care for children. We see this generally, first of all, that when God makes a covenant with man, children are included. Think about the covenant of works. When God in Genesis 2:17 says, you can eat from every tree except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And what's the implicit teaching thereof? If you do not eat and you do obey, you shall live. Now, there was this promise only for Adam. It wasn't. It was for Adam as the covenant head of all his posterity. You can read Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 21, where all in Adam. Adam is the represent covenant head of the posterity of himself. Or you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it speaks of people who are all in Adam. It's not only for him himself, but he and his posterity. God is promising this for him and his children and his children's children. And then we have the covenant of grace. And when God reveals himself in his covenant of grace, children are involved. Let's look at even the promise to Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. God says, I covenant with you, Noah, and your sons. I will not only come and deliver you from the waters to come, but I will deliver your sons. And do we not have the same kind of promise to Abraham? Well, that great covenant promise is not only to Abraham, but also Abraham's children. Genesis 17. And in the new covenant, God comes and says, the Redeemer is also for children. Isaiah 59, 20 to 21. It says, as the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, comes to Zion. And then it says in verse 21, this is my covenant, my spirit that is upon thee, and my word which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed and thy seed's seed from henceforth and forever. So this promise of a Redeemer is not only for you, new covenant people, but your children and your children's children. And then Mark chapter 10, which we'll come to in about a month or so time. In verse 14, how does Jesus Christ treat the little infants and the little children? As the disciples say, go away. Don't annoy our Lord. Go be away in a corner. Jesus Christ says, no, don't you do that. Suffer, permit, bring the little children to me. And he brings them up in his arms. And what's the words he uses? Blesses them. For such is the kingdom of God. I am a Savior, not only of adults, but of children. Children, did you hear me there? Mark 10, 14. Jesus Christ is not merely the Savior of adults. Jesus Christ saves children. And this is our God. He cares for the salvation of children. And that's why he says, give them the covenant sign. That's why in Genesis 17, 17, he says, circumcision. What's circumcision? Deuteronomy 36, the sign of what? Regeneration. As our hearts are to be circumcised. What is circumcision? Romans 4, 11. The sign of the righteousness of faith. Who is it to be given to? 8-day-old children. The promise is for them. And the same in the New Covenant. Acts 17, Lydia, by the sovereign grace of God, is born again. And she's baptized. And so is our household. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I baptize none of you except this and that, and Chloe. And her household. And what does baptism represent? Colossians 2, Titus 3, 5, regeneration and the forgiveness of sins. And throughout the Bible, God has given the means by which children are saved. Through the parents, through the church, teaching and proclaiming the glorious word of God. We know the verses. Deuteronomy chapter 6 from verse 4. Confessing Jehovah alone as God. And the word of God, he says to the parents, teach them diligently. Take these young children and from very, very little, diligently teach them my word, my promise, my salvation. Proverbs 22. Are you wise? Are you wise? Well, here's wisdom. You train up your children. You train them in the ways of God so they would know Him and be saved and serve Him. And the same in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6, 1 to 4, where Paul gives his apostolic authority and says, fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach them the gospel. Bring them to the Savior. Plead and pray and witness and train and disciple so that they might be saved. This is our God. He cares for the souls of children. And so when He comes to revive, children will be part of revival. That just makes sense. Even just logically. What is revival? Do you remember? Revival is God coming to restore life and power to the church. To the church. And who's in the church? Who comes to church? Who's part of the church? Who are members of the church? Children. So when God pours out His Holy Spirit and revives the people of God, the children will be affected too. And this is not merely logical, but biblical. Look at Isaiah chapter 44. The Holy Spirit is poured on thy seed, and blessing comes upon thy offspring. We've looked at Hezekiah's revival. And the revival comes through the preaching of the Word of God, and children are included. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. If ye turn again unto the Lord, your children shall find compassion. Children are included. They're called to turn and come to Jehovah. And in Acts chapter 2, which is the theological prototype, what do we have as the Holy Spirit fills the church? There's not only a call to repentance to adults. The promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost is not only given to adults. Verse 39, and this promise is to you and your children. When God comes to revive, who's included within that? Children. Children will be affected. When God in His sovereign freedom awakens the church in revival. And this is wonderful. This is absolutely wonderful. Because remember what revival is. It's nothing completely brand new. It is taking the ordinary and given extraordinary power. Which means we can think of the ordinary. God ordinarily works in children. Do we not in ordinary times bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Do we not in ordinary times train them and disciple them? Are our young children not coming to Jesus Christ in ordinary times? But when revival comes, it is an extraordinary power. And when you read the historical revivals, you will know that God does a mighty work among children. When Jesus Christ baptized America with the Holy Spirit in the first great awakening, you read the accounts of the great men, your Gilbert Tennants, your Edwards. They note with wonder and praise God coming to the children. Jonathan Edwards, for one example, he says this: God and this work has shown a remarkable regard to little children. Never was there such a glorious work amongst people or persons in their childhood as has been of late in New England. He has been pleased in a wonderful manner to perfect praise out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. And so when God sends revival, revival comes to children. Now, how does revival come to children? Well, we can simply say nothing different to what we've already said. Our sermons of previous weeks is how God works upon adults, and he works the same way among children. And we're going to look at five marks of how God works upon children in revival. And everything I'm going to say is just repeating former weeks. The only difference is application to children. And the first mark of God working in revival upon children is that he gives the church an extraordinary care for the souls of children. See, God himself has this care, as we've already seen. God's will is that all men be saved. And that includes God's will that children would be saved. Jesus Christ loves the little children. I have no hesitancy to say that. I don't have to make any distinctions or clarifications. Let the truth be declared. Jesus Christ is the Savior of children and loves children and has a concern to call children to himself. And the church in ordinary times does have a true care for children. But when revival comes, there's an extraordinary care for children. And God uses means, remember. And the means is us teaching the things of God to our children. Isaiah 54, verse 13, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Peter has a concern for the souls of children, does he not? That's why when he's heralding Jesus Christ and him crucified, as he's calling sinners to repentance and be baptized in the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins, he has a heart and a concern for little children. And this is not only for you, but for your children. And he pleads, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Children, be saved in Jesus Christ." And a revived church has this extraordinary care. It has an extraordinary care that children are saved young and come as early as possible. Is that not the Bible? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not." Children are sinners. But the freedom to sin is sort of curtailed in youth because they're under the active oversights of parents. And so wisdom through Solomon, Ecclesiastes says, children, don't wait till you're older. Don't wait till you get old and say, "Oh, that then I'll take things seriously." No, remember your creators in the days of your youth. as our forefathers would often take the text of the Bible and say, seek the Lord early. Don't wait. Come to Jesus Christ here and now. Sad to say, though, in some circles, in ordinary times, that's not the case, is it? John Wesley bewails this fact. He goes about teaching and preaching, and he's absolutely concerned that ministers of the gospel are not calling children to repentance and faith. He's thankful, though, that many men who do, of course. John Wesley says, I met about 100 children who are catechized publicly twice a week. Thomas Walsh began this some months ago, and the fruit of it appears already. What a pity that all our preachers in every place have not the zeal and wisdom to follow his example. Probably a bit of hyperbole, but you get the point. So many preachers are not concerned about the salvation of children. And we can see it in our ordinary times, can we not? We could take two errors. Error number one, children are too young to have faith in Christ. Some people actually think that. Or they're too young to know sin and all these things. Of course they're not. Of course they're not. How young does a child need to be to know if they disobey father or mother, they feel bad about it? When they're not too young to know, just as they can disobey father and mother, they can disobey God and feel bad about it. And if they're young enough to feel bad about how they sin against the Almighty God, they can know the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Or another error, presumptive regeneration. Where in Reformed churches you presume the child is regenerate. And what's the application of that? You're not calling them to repentance and faith in Christ because they're presumed regenerate. And so yes, they train in the things of God. Yes, they train them in Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed and the catechisms. But are they being called to repentance and faith in Christ? Why would you? Why would you? They're presumed regenerate. But when the Holy Spirit is poured out in the church, there is a deep, intimate, fervent care for the souls of children. And this is seen in the prayer. They pray. Count Ludwig of Zinzendorf, he had, I think it was 19 young girls in his class. And he writes that they had no desire at all for the things of God. They would just sit there, listen, unmoved, unaffected. And the Holy Spirit came to the Moravians. In 1727 in Saxony, on the 13th of August, a spirit of concern was brought to him. And he came to many adults. He came to friends, and 48 men and women promised to come together and pray for these young girls non-stop for 48 hours. Taking place and swapping positions so that for 48 consistent hours, one man or one woman would be pleading before God for the salvation of these young women. And then what happened? 2 weeks later, by the 26th of August, most of them, or if all of them, were converted for Christ. That prayer did not end for 100 years. as they were praying and praying and praying, and God was answering their prayer, and one after one after one were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, all the people were amazed. Let's not stop. Let's get people organized. You pray, you pray, you pray, you pray, and let us not stop. And for 100 years, they prayed. And God blessed the Moravians and the revival and sparked the modern missionary movement. What was the means of Peter calling children to repentance in Acts chapter 2? Preaching. Preaching. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 9, what was God's means of turning and calling children to repentance? Preaching. What happens in revival? There is fervent, zealous preaching to young children to turn to Christ. Robert Murray McShane. The Aberdeen Presbytery sent him a list of many questions about revival. They were a wee bit cautious and skeptical, to be honest. And he answered them. And he spoke to them about children. And he says this: the ministers believing that children are lost and may through grace be saved have therefore spoken to children as freely as to grown persons. And God has so greatly honored their labors that many children from 10 years old and upwards have given full evidence of their being born again. The ministers of revival preach to children. And if you go online and look at Robert Murray McShane, he preached many children sermons for children. He didn't water it down. He spoke to children and talked about their death. He spoke to them of the wrath and fury of God upon children in hell for their sins. He spoke to them of the law of God to convict them of their need of Christ. And then he proclaimed the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. He was concerned for their souls. But secondly, when God sends revival, he awakens children. We looked at awakening a week or so ago. When the church are sleepy and they're not really fervent or alive to the things of God, and he comes and shows them his anger and wrath to wake them up. Isaiah 51:17, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. In Acts chapter 2, he comes and he says, repent, and this promise is for you and your children. In 2 Chronicles 30 verse 9, speaking to the children, he says, turn to the Lord. They need to repent. They need to turn from their sins. And in revival, this comes in powerful ways. Think of Joel, where Joel comes to awaken the church, and he says, fast and pray, rend your hearts and not your garments. And he includes children. Joel 2:15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, gather the children. And when revival comes, children are awakened. They may have before been bored at this religious things. Oh, father and mother calling me to family worship again. Oh, I need to come to church and listen to the adults again. But then God comes. David Brainerd speaks of how the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Native Americans. I stood amazed at the influence which seized the audience almost universally and could compare it to nothing more aptly than some irresistible force of a mighty torrent or swelling deluge. Little children, not more than 6 or 7 years of age, appeared in distress for their souls. And it was apparent these children were not merely frightened with seeing the general concern, but were made sensible of their danger, the badness of their hearts, and their misery without Christ. Same with Edward Griffin when the Holy Spirit baptized the church in Newark in the 1800s. He was catechizing children. And then the Spirit of God came upon them. The appearance was as if a collection of waters long suspended over the town had fallen at once and deluged the whole place. One Sabbath, after the second service, when I had catechized and dismissed the little children, they gathered around me weeping and inquiring what they should do. I know not, but 100 were in tears at once. The scene was as affecting as it was unexpected. It's never happened before. And when they're awakened, the children are alive to God and Jesus Christ. Just as 1 Peter 2 speaks about young children sincerely desiring the milk of the word, when young children are awakened, they're not coloring in. They're not playing with toys. Their eyes are front and center, hearing everything. And they hear God speak in the reading and in the preaching of God's word. Thomas Charles, writing in 1805, when the Holy Spirit came in Aberystwyth, it was a powerful awakening among the young people and children. Hundreds of children from 8 years old and upwards might be seen in the congregation, hearing the word with all the attention of the most devoted Christian and bathed in tears. But what happens when the Spirit comes? Brings people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And the little children are converted. That's what's happening in Isaiah chapter 44. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes to the seed and the offspring? Verse 4, they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses, full of spiritual life. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, taking hold of the covenant for themselves. And another shall subscribe with his hand, take a public confession unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. The young, the seed, the offspring, the little children, they have faith in Christ as their Redeemer, and they say, I am the Lord's. Children need to be converted. Children need to be converted. We read from McShane, did we not, that all the ministers believe that children are lost and need to be saved by the grace of God. Sad to say, people mock this. I was once a delegate at a synod of a NAPARC denomination, and I was astounded to hear that they did not believe that children had to be converted. As I spoke privately with men. A very popular Reformed podcast Not going to mention it, of course. The whole sermon basically mocked. I mean, they actually laughed at the idea that children need to be converted. What do they need to be converted from? Sin. Sin, that's what. Conversion is not just living a debauched, depraved, outward, wicked life. You can be outwardly the most pious, well-behaved child who knows the Bible inside out and know catechism inside out and come to church and still be dead in trespasses and sins. But when the Spirit of God comes, the children are converted. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. Jonathan Edwards, again, when the Holy Spirit came to Northampton, it has heretofore been looked on as a strange thing, when any have seemed to be savingly wrought upon and remarkably changed in their children. But now, I suppose nearly 30 were to appearance so wrought upon between 10 and 14 years of age, 2 between 9 and 10, and 1 about 4 years of age. It's wonderful. And these are sound conversions, where they have an understanding of sin and repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You can read the story of James Lang in Dundee under McShane, where he returned after Palestine and he was hearing the preaching of the gospel under Burns in 1839. And the little child, full of conviction of sin, full of understanding he cannot merit salvation, and he comes to Romans 4 and he says, Jesus justifies the ungodly. And he puts his faith in Christ. And he expresses the warmth and the assurance and the wonder of Jesus Christ saving children. I would say go read Edwards. I would say go read Robert Murray McShane and read the testimonies of young children. It's absolutely beautiful. Fourthly, the spiritual transformation. Verse 4, they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows upon the water courses. One shall say, I am the Lord. There's spiritual life. There's fruitfulness now in the children. Remember Acts 2, the gift of the Holy Ghost, this is for you, the promise, and your children. So when the children receive it by faith in Christ, they're filled with the Spirit. And when the little children are filled with the Spirit, they will show the evidence of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you see many evidences of that in the Bible where ordinary people who are filled with the Spirit, the same in children. Malachi 3:16, how do you know they're the people of God? How do you know the true believers from the false people? Malachi 3:16. They that fear the Lord met often one with another. They discussed the things of God one another because they thought much of the Lord. Their thoughts were filled with God and His works and His glory and His attributes and His excellencies. And because they were meditating, they came together and they fellowshipped and edified one another. And that's what young children do in revival. Jonathan Edwards, again, of what happened in Northampton. In all companies, Christ was to be heard of and seen in the midst of them. Our young people, when they met, were wont to spend the time in talking of the excellency and the undying love of Jesus Christ, the glory of the way of salvation, the wonderful free and sovereign grace of God, His glorious work in the conversion of a soul, and the truth and certainty of the great things of God's words. He says young children from 8 years old and older, after the worship services, used to gather together and talk about these things. How marvelous would that be? for our young children after the service, he's all gathered in that kitchen. They're all around the circle and they're all filled with the Spirit and they're all talking about the dying love of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Be wonderful. Asahel Netterton speaks about the change wrought in them in the revival of 1819. The volatile youth could no longer resist the influence of the Holy Spirit. In deep solemnity, they were daily inquiring what they should do to be saved. Then amusements were entirely suspended, scenes of pleasure were forsaken, and trifles of time were lost to the concerns of eternity. They're so concerned about the things of God. No longer are they focused on games and recreations. I want to know God. And then they pray. Just as in Galatians chapter 4 and in Romans chapter 8, when the Spirit of God fills someone, they cry out, Abba, Father. Young people are full of prayer. When revival came to Wales in 1859, the youth of our congregations are nearly all the subjects of deep religious impressions. Many of them seem as if filled with the spirit of prayer, very young people, yea, children from 10 to 14 years of age, gather together to hold prayer meetings and pray fervently. Just like Isaiah says, the Holy Spirit is poured upon the children and they spring up as among the grass and willows and the water courses. They're full of life. And young children are all gathering during the week and on the Lord's Day to pray fervently. It's wonderful, isn't it? Absolutely wonderful. But this is no... Young children get excited for revival, and then revival stops, and they go back to the ways of the world. Because you see, when young children are converted and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they will continue. Is that not what happens for every true Christian? John chapter 10, if we are in the shepherd's hand, no one can pluck us out of the shepherd's hands or the Father's hands. Is that not the encouragement to you, Christian, in Romans chapter 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? In 1 Peter chapter 1, is that not God's promise to you, that we'll be kept by the power of God? If children are soundly converted, they will also be kept. Archibald MacLeay, the Presbyterian minister in New York, he writes after the revival and he says, many of those who embraced the gospel at the Spirit were young. The great body of those who made a profession of religion have continued in the faith, rooted and grounded in love, and have not been moved away from the hope of the gospel. So there's long-lasting fruit and perseverance. And I want to apply this now to us. I want to imply it, first of all, in ordinary times. Remember, revival is simply taking the ordinary and giving extraordinary power. Which means the substance of everything we have said, is available here and now in ordinary times. The concern for children. The preaching to children. The awakening conviction of sin in children. The Spirit of God bringing saving faith to children. The transformed life of children. The continual fruit in children. These are not reserved to revival times. Praise be to God. These are available here and now. And young children can be saved. Which means we have a responsibility in ordinary times to preach the gospel, to preach the law, to teach them about sin, death, judgment, and hell. and that Jesus Christ is the Saviour of sinners of every age. Which means, young children, you don't have to wait to come to Christ. You can repent of your sin here and now and believe in the Saviour. But when there are times when, generally speaking, young people are not coming to Christ and they're either falling away or they're comfortable in nominalism, we need a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And when you read these revival accounts, whether it's Edwards in Northampton or Whitfield or James Robe in Kosyth or McCulloch in Cambuslang or the men in England, you'll notice before revival they're pleading about the children not coming to Christ. And so when there's the general season that children are not coming, there needs to be revival. And I said last week, I've been to 5 RPCNA synods. 4 as a minister, 1 as just a visitor. And every one, when the report of the church and numbers come, men stand up. They're not saying no children are coming to Christ. That'd be nonsense. Many, many are. I've read the reports in our presbytery this week, which we meet this week, and there are children who are baptized and they are professing Christ for themselves. It does happen. But for 5 synods, men have stood up and says, it's very low compared to the children we have. When we think of the number of children who are baptized and they grow up to teenage years, many, many of them are falling away and not coming to church. I know last year in one of the local churches to us, they had days of fasting and prayer because it seems most, if not all, of their covenant children have left the church and went into outward sin. And when there's a general season of that, we need revival. Now I pray that in this congregation, in terms of this context, we never need revival. That in ordinary season, such as we are, the Holy Spirit comes and blesses every single one of our children and children to be if the Lord gives us more, and that every single one of them would come to faith in Jesus Christ and have a vibrant, true profession and bear fruit their whole lives, and we never need revival. But when there's a season of young people not coming to Christ, generally speaking, we need the Holy Spirit to come and awaken them and save them. But let us take hope in the ordinariness. Let all these gospel promises are for us and our children. Let us persevere in faith and training and discipleship, so that every single one of our children are born again of the Holy Ghost and have a faith in Jesus Christ. Let us pray.